Colossians chapter 1 is where we will begin, and we will move around the book of Colossians. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, I encourage you to turn to Colossians 1 and be ready to explore so much that God has for us in this book this morning. Just a note, Pastor Rob, Rochelle, and the family are on vacation for the next couple of weeks, and so we're glad for them to be able to be away and together. And obviously, as families grow up, getting everyone together becomes more of a challenge. And so as you think about them, as they come to mind, pray for them if you would. We are in Colossians 1 for the second of a two-part message. Last week, we talked about compelling community, and this morning, we talk about compelling mission. And we start in Colossians chapter 1, and I want to read verses 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. It's happening, and it's been happening. The fruits and vegetables of summer are starting, the fresh fruits and fresh vegetables of summer are starting to pour into your homes and some of your gardens, and you're sharing with people, whether it be tomatoes or cucumbers, green beans, broccoli, sweet corn, berries, strawberries, blueberries, raspberries. We've got some blackberries that are coming along. This is an exciting time if you like fruits and vegetables. Now, if you're someone who considers chocolate a vegetable because it grows on a plant, well, it's always in season for you, right? You know, gardens, whether they're flower gardens or vegetable gardens, look pretty, but when it comes to a fruit tree, a flowering fruit bush, a garden, what you really want is the fruit of that mature plant. Broccoli leaves just don't taste the same as broccoli. And some of you are like, I don't like broccoli. Why would I even like broccoli leaves? Sweet corn looks great growing nice and tall, but you want the corn, not just that green plant. Maturity is what we're going for, and maturity is what God has been saving you and me for. Maturity is the mission. I know I've asked you to go Colossians 1, but you'll remember these words from Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this faith is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. You've been saved not by works, so that no one may boast. And here's the purpose: for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Maturity is the mission. What did Jesus say when he sent us on our mission? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Maturity is the mission. Jesus didn't say, go make disciples and teach them to know everything I've commanded you. He said, no, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Maturity is the mission. And so, as we think about the community groups that Rob introduced last week, we have noticed from Scripture and from structures that community groups are a way, not the only way, but community groups are going to be a way for us in this present time to help our church mature, to fulfill the Great Commission, to fulfill the purpose of our rescue from sin. Last week, we introduced these community groups, and if you were not able to be here, this will give you a little bit of a introduction to it, and if you were here last week, this will be a little bit of review. Thankful for those who are with us on live stream or Facebook Live. A community group is a group of Christians sharing life together for the purpose of maturity, mutual care, and mission. Rob and I can't claim authorship of that threefold mission. We've been helped a great deal by another church who has been doing these for a while. And that maturity, that mutual care, and that mission are really fitting so well with our own church's desire and stated goal to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ through worship, community, and mission. And community groups give us an opportunity to make better disciples, primarily, and more disciples, incidentally, through community. Folks, there was an overwhelming response to last week's message, and in less than 24 hours, over 100 adults and teens were signed up for our community groups. Throughout the week, we probably have over 125, and we may be pushing 150 adults and teens who are interested. I know that the sign-up was online, and for the vast majority of you, that worked well. For some of you, that didn't work out, and let me just say, I've got an asterisk right in my notes here. If you sought to sign up last week and it didn't work out, please come and talk to me, because we want to get you involved in our community groups in one way or another. We do encourage you to continue signing up, and as you noticed in Rob's letter on Friday, if you signed up kind of from Monday afternoon on, we've put you on a wait list. I could call that a reservation list, maybe even a special reservation list, all right? Wait list sounds so, I don't know, bad. We want you to feel good. We are very, very thankful that we have so many people who are interested. We are going to use that wait list for what we'll do in the future. Right now, as Eric said, we don't know exactly what the future is going to be, but if we are having community groups in January, then we're going to pull people from the wait list and get them in to groups. Some of you may be asking, why do a wait list? If there are so many people, why just not make more groups? Well, we have made more groups. When Rob and I first were talking about this early part of July, we were talking about five groups of 8 to 12 adults and teens. If you do the math on that, that's about 60 people. We were hoping we would have 60 people. As Rob and I were talking, we're like, I've called some people. We've actually got more hosts available to us. Why don't we do a sixth group? So when you signed up last week, you saw six groups listed there. Coopersburg West, Coopersburg East, Quakertown, Sellersville North, Sellersville South, Doylestown. We had six groups. And doing the math, 6 times 12 is 72. We thought, yeah, we'll probably get 72 or close to that. And then we got, as I said, well over 100. So we added a seventh group this past week. We now have a Quakertown West group, and we're going to be working on filling those groups. Here's the reality. From what conversations we've had with people who've run small groups, books that we've read, these groups work well when they are not large groups of like 20 people. That range of 12 to 14 kind of seems to be the maximum number for an effective community group. If you signed up before Monday morning at 8:30, we're going to get you into a group. If you tried to sign up and technologically it didn't work out, we're going to try and get you in there. This has been a wonderful problem to have this week, that so many of you signed up. We have a whiteboard, and we have names, and we have names moving around, and we are trying to get this all to work. We're trying to get this to work not because this is just some sort of COVID emergency response system, but really this idea of community groups aligns so well with our mission and our current situation. We are, as I said, seeking to get these groups to the right size so that there's continued health safety in the host homes, and we also want to have the balancing so that there's the good number in each group, kind of like your auto repairman would balance your tires so that your car runs smooth. We want this to run smooth, and we are making tentative plans in January for this to grow to 8 or 9 or maybe even 10 groups. We don't know for sure, but we do feel that if we can get it right this fall, we'll have a good momentum and a good system for the future. Let me just say this to those of you who signed up. You'll receive more information about this, but September 13th, for most groups, will be the first date for you to meet from 4 to 6, and you'll be receiving communication about this at the end of August as we get closer to that date and as we finalize the groups, and so be looking for an email there at that time, and we'll let you know what group you're in, or we'll let you know if you if you're part of the wait list. I'm just going to, all that information feels like some sort of a data dump. We can't wait. We can't wait. For a number of weeks, we've been planning, we've been excited, we've been wondering, will this be something that is something that our church wants? And as we talked to leaders, assistant leaders, hosts, there was such a good response there. And your response was great, and we are looking forward to this. Why are we doing this? For maturity, for mutual care, and for mission. And today I want to talk about maturity, the maturity aspect of that. Maturity is the mission as we look at Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Look at the very end of verse 28. Paul says that he is doing these things that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So what is Paul doing? Paul says, him we proclaim. When we talk about maturity as a believer, we have to go straight back to Jesus, because if you were to read the book of Colossians, you would see that Jesus is the focal point of what Paul is trying to get across to these believers. Now, he's got all kinds of theological and practical reasons for doing this, and we're not going to go through all of them, but I want to summarize it this way. Jesus in Colossians is first. Jesus is first. Many times we'll say Jesus is preeminent because that's one of the ways he's described. Preeminent means first. Jesus is first. Why is Jesus first? Because he is the beginner and he is the winner. Now, I'm not prone to excessive, hokiness. And if you think Jesus is first because he's the beginner and the winner sounds hokey, I believe you, right? If I were sitting out there, I'd think the same thing. But if you remember Jesus is first because he's the beginner and the winner, then mission accomplished. Jesus is first because he's the beginner of everything. If you read Colossians 1, it says that Jesus created everything we see and everything we don't see. The stuff our naked eye can see and the stuff that we can't see, the stuff in this dimension and the stuff in other dimensions. Principalities, powers, rulers in heavenly places. Jesus created all that. There is nothing that exists that he is not the originator of or the beginner of. And in a world that somewhere shortly after day 7 went out of control, Jesus did not lose control, and Jesus is the winner, because it says in Colossians 1 that Jesus brought peace by the blood of his cross. A world he made and a world we ruined, he is remaking and reclaiming, and he is bringing peace, reconciliation, the end of warfare, because he is the winner, because he died and rose again. And Paul says, him we proclaim. The wording is a little mixed up, maybe, in our own thinking. We might say, we proclaim him. That's the way it would most logically go. But in the Greek, Paul says, him we proclaim, to point up that maturity is based in Jesus, who is first. He is first because he is the winner and he is the beginner. How do we get to this maturity? How is this done? It says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. It comes first by warning, and it comes second by teaching. Now, this is very interesting. There's a warning, and Paul actually gets to it right in chapter 2 and verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. and for all those who've not seen me face to face, a quick background, Paul did not evangelize the Colossians. It looks like a guy by the name of Epaphras did. But Paul heard about them, and he writes this letter to them, and Colossae and Laodicea and a city called Hierapolis kind of form this triad, kind of like the research triangle down in North Carolina. You have these three cities, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And lest you and I think that the warnings of the Bible are just kind of, take them or leave them, maybe they're a rhetorical device, you and I know the future of the Laodiceans, right? Paul is writing this letter probably somewhere around 62 AD, and John writes to the Laodiceans about 30 years later, somewhere between 90 and 95 AD, when John writes the book of Revelation. And Jesus has a letter for the Laodiceans, does he not? And the letter is a warning, actually it's a rebuke and a call to repentance, because they're neither hot nor cold about Jesus, they're lukewarm. So this warning 30 years earlier is a real one. We need to heed the warnings to not lose our passionate focus and love for Jesus. Because if we do not fuel our love for Jesus, we can become lukewarm like the Laodiceans. Maturity is the mission, and there must be a warning. I want to read you part of a story about a man named Greg. He says, "I don't think my parents would have described themselves as particularly serious about their faith when I was a young child, but they did regularly attend a Bible church, meaning I was there from infancy. It was in this church I heard the gospel from Sunday school teachers and where I transitioned from death to life. I first sensed the call to ministry in my freshman year of high school. I attended college in Ohio, choosing to study English as a supplement to my future training in seminary. I met my wife while in college, and we married and relocated to her area following graduation. Our plan was to work and pay off debt in 2 years and then move out of state for seminary. We succeeded in paying off the debt, but over those first 2 years of marriage, I underwent a lot of change that comes naturally in significant transitional periods. I felt I needed to hit the brakes on seminary and test if my draw in that direction was truly the leading of God or simply the product of growing up in a strong Christian bubble in the buckle of the Bible Belt. After pausing an additional 2 years, the draw to and desire for pastoral training remained, and both of us were convinced and committed to the next step, seminary training. We departed with our two-month-old firstborn. The next few years would bring two more children, lots of reading, lots of study, and a ton of struggle and suffering. The end of seminary coincided with illness. First, my wife was diagnosed with an autoimmune disease. Second, my mom was diagnosed with metastatic brain cancer. Now, I descended, Greg writes, into clinical depression. We cared for my mom for 6 months, taking her into our home where she passed away. It was one of the sweetest and hardest 6 months I've ever experienced. My mom grew extremely emotional several nights before she passed, expressing deep disappointment she would not get to see me enter into ministry. I smiled compassionately and responded, Mom, you're my greatest ministry. I've spent the last 4 years learning about Trinitarianism and pneumatology and other ologies. You've taught me how to love someone, how to enter into suffering with someone and love them." My mom passed soon after, and I descended further into depression. I grew uncertain of my future, and as the days developed into months, I grew angry with God. The warnings are real. We ran out of money, and I found myself back selling for the same employer I worked for before I left for seminary. I had endured the hardship and suffering of seminary only to come right back to the place I had started. I descended further into depression, considering almost hourly, either suicide or abandoning my life and family. I wanted to escape. My wife, seeking some sort of support, started attending church just a few minutes down from the road from our rental house. I did not attend with her and the kids. After attending a couple months, she asked if I would consider attending her small group for just 6 sessions. 6 is kind of a lot, I replied. And it's kind of not, she shot back. I can't explain why I can't explain why I said yes. I can't even explain why I kept going. I hated it. Not because of the people or the content, but because relationship means vulnerability, and I was so raw and fragile that anything close to that just meant pain. I can still remember telling my wife, after 4 sessions of small group, just 2 more to go. I don't really know what happened after that. I kept going after the 6th session. I started attending the worship service. It was still painful, deeply painful. I couldn't sing the songs. I needed to leave midway through the message. Eventually, I could make it through a whole service, but only if I started rocking back and forth during the sermon. And eventually, I could sing the songs and sit still through the whole service. I kept attending small group and even an occasional Sunday school class. I was healing, and God was at the center of it. What healed me? Well, the simple answer is God. But he did it through 3 primary mechanisms: time, people, and scripture. I needed time to process my feelings, experience the pain, and also gain some perspective. Perspective that my suffering hadn't killed me, wasn't the worst thing that could happen, and also possibly that it was good. I needed people to love me and to let me be in a safe place where I could genuinely share my true feelings. I needed people to redeem my lost faith in the necessity of the church body. I needed relationships. I also needed scripture to reach into my heart and reinforce truth while it was also exposed to blindness and hardness of heart. I received those things even as I agonized through small group meetings and rocked back and forth during Sunday sermons. Perhaps the most humbling moment of biblical instruction was also the light bulb moment. It was reading our children's Bible to the kids. I was tucking them into bed, something which I continued to do during this season. I had read them the story of Jesus calming the storm countless times before, but this time it hit me with all the force the Holy Spirit could muster. He's in the boat. Jesus was in the boat with the disciples in the midst of the storm when they were deathly afraid for their lives. And Jesus was in the boat with me too. Something changed in me that night. I relented. I repented. I set my face to stop complaining and start serving. Community groups were not the answer for Greg, and community groups are not the only answer, but they were a part of the answer. A man who had his sights set on Jesus and the ministry and went through an incredibly rough patch. And people and scripture and time were used by God to put him into ministry today. The warnings are real. He needed warning. We need warning. But we also need teaching. Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And here's the teaching that Paul gives to the people there in Colossae. Go to chapter 2 and verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and building up in Him and established in the faith. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, think back to your conversion. Think back to that moment in time where God transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. For some of you, you were 5 or 6 years old. Others of you were in your teens. Many of you were an adult. How did you receive Jesus? You came to the end of yourself. You begged for forgiveness. And you acknowledged that your only hope for being right with God was that Jesus died in your place and rose again. Go back to that moment of conversion. By a bed, at the front of a church, along the side of the road. And the simplicity of your belief and repentance, Paul teaches you today, is how you're supposed to keep walking. Because we still need to confess our sins as we're growing into maturity in this up and down sort of way. And we still need Jesus. We still need His life to course through ours so that we can obey. We don't move away from Jesus as we grow as a Christian. We actually move closer to Jesus. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Go to Colossians chapter 3, familiar words. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Here's the teaching. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Here's the teaching. You are hidden with Christ in God. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. We didn't look at it, but in Colossians 1, it says that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And here's what Paul says. This is a mystery. So if you're kind of befuddled about what it means to be in Christ and Christ in you, that's fine. It's a mystery. It's a mystery in its reality. It's a mystery that we as Gentiles get to be privileged with that. Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. The closest I can give an example of what that means is marriage. Two people who are one, but they don't walk as conjoined people physically, but they are one entity. They are one entity in terms of the law. They don't have to testify against each other because that would be self-incrimination. They are one. So we believers are the bride of Christ, and we are with Him one. This teaching, this identity, this death to sin and alive to obedience, this is how we remind ourselves and grow into maturity. This is the sun and the rain that grows us. We do this for everyone. We do this in public. We do this in private, as Paul said. I have assumed, for a moment, I have assumed that we are all in Christ, but I recognize, not because I see faces who are not in Christ, I recognize the realities of church situations, that not all of us may be in Christ this morning. So I pause and ask, are you in Christ today? Or are you in judgment? Those are the two locations of our soul, either safe in Jesus or in danger in our sin. And so I encourage you, if you are not a Christian today, put your faith in the crucified, resurrected Jesus who died in your place so that you could be transferred, as Colossians 1 says, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Stop fighting the king of the universe. Wave the white flag of surrender and find in surrender victory. Find in surrender peace. Find in surrender the good life you were created to live. To those of us in Christ, do you believe Colossians 3 that you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God? Do you believe this? Is this where your mind goes when you're tempted? That you are dead with Christ and you are not to sin. That you are resurrected with Christ and you have the power to resist. Is this where your mind goes when you fall to temptation? That you don't need to try harder next time. You are dead with Christ. You are alive with Him. And so your hope is found in what Christ did on the cross, not in what you're going to do in the future. Is this where your mind goes to beat temptation? Is this your resolve not to do better next time, but to deepen your faith in the crucified and resurrected Jesus? This is how we become mature. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be failing, Martin Luther said. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be failing? And then he points us to Jesus. This is our strength. We're aiming for maturity. Go to Colossians 1:28. Why do we proclaim Jesus? Why do we warn and teach? Why? Because we want to present everyone mature in Christ. What does maturity look like? Go to Colossians chapter 3. And I just want to let your eyes fall down through the verses, starting at verse 5. Here's what maturity looks like. Maturity looks like sexual purity. Maturity in verse 8, I think my eyes are crossing me. Verse 8, maturity looks like a lack of anger and a lack of malice, and it looks like kindness, and it looks like, down in verse 12, compassion. It looks like meekness and humility. This is what we're aiming for, and this will come as we throw ourselves at the crucified and resurrected Christ. Maturity means we'll live together in perfect harmony. Maturity means that we'll be thankful as your eyes fall down through. Maturity means that we will be singing and grateful. There will be a focus in our life to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Maturity means that wives will submit to husbands. Maturity means that husbands will love their wives and not be harsh with them. Maturity means that children will obey. Maturity means that fathers will not provoke their children. Maturity means that employees and employers will work together for each other's good, and both of them will remember that Jesus is their heavenly boss. Maturity extends not simply to what we do in this building. Maturity extends through all the days of our week. I'll tell you the story about someone that for right now I'm going to call O. O has a checkered past, and so I want to momentarily protect his identity. O was a slave who was an unbeliever. He was owned by a master who had become a Christian, for a time still held his slaves, and I don't know the whole story. It's actually not recorded for us in history, but O ran away, became a fugitive, went off to the big city, and we might say somehow, but ultimately in God's providence, O met some Christians, and he was converted. He ran away from something, but God was bringing him to himself. And so he's converted, and he spends some time, he's discipled, but as a fugitive slave, he's not his own. He is owned by his master, and he is sent back to his master. He's sent back with a letter of commendation, and he's welcomed into the church, and he's welcomed back into his master's home. This was probably a struggle for his master as we read the history about it. But over the course of time, it appears that the Christian master released O from slavery. We believe this because history records that about 50 years after O's conversion, he became a pastor. And not just a pastor of a small, faraway church, but he came actually a pastor of a very famous church in a major metropolitan area. O traveled this path from fugitive slave to new believer to pastor. It took course over time. It didn't automatically take course, but there were people who fed into his life, and as a result, his maturity in Christ reached the point where he could pass that on to others. So I ask you, are you maturing? Are you growing? Maturity is what all of us want. When we're kids, we can't wait to be 16, get our license, and be able to go do stuff on our own. When we're 16, we can't wait to graduate, either from high school or college or both, to be out on our own, to have that first job, to make a good salary. We're always looking for the next step in maturity. Then when we get that first job, maybe it's thinking about getting the loans paid off and getting a house. Maybe there's children, spouse. And then when you do get those jobs, you can't wait to be done with those jobs, right? And retire. And that seems a long ways off. We as humans are continually looking for maturity or the next phase of life, chronologically, sociologically. How about spiritually? Are we desiring maturity spiritually? Are we feeding ourselves for that? We come to verse 28, and I want to jump back to the beginning. Him we proclaim. It's interesting as I read this, and it took me actually till about the end of the week to see this. Paul does not say, him I proclaim. Paul says, him we proclaim. Have you ever read through some of the New Testament letters and you get to the end and there's all these names you can't pronounce and people you don't know and you just kind of like fly over them? Like, okay, this is in my Bible reading today, but I'm ready for oatmeal. So I'm just going to read through these names really fast and be done with it. Maybe it's bacon, coffee, whatever. Go to chapter 4 and let's look at verse 7. Here's the we that Paul's talking about. You see, Paul did not see himself as sufficient to disciple and to grow and to mature these Colossian believers. He knew it took a team. So here's the team. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. Basically, Tychicus was the postman of this letter. Tychicus brought the letter to them, and he will tell you about all my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister, fellow servant of the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and brother. The O I told you about earlier is Onesimus. And you can read more of his story in the book of Philemon. And then in the early church fathers, you can read the rest of it. He is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. Our Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Let our eyes fall down through there. There's Epaphras in verse 12. There is Luke in verse 14. Demas in Luke 14. There's another warning. Laodicea and Demas are mentioned in good ways in Colossians. Demas and Laodicea are mentioned in bad ways in 2 Timothy and Revelation. The warnings are real. Nympha, a hostess of the church in verse 15. Verse 17, Archippus. You read through here and there are 10 different people that Paul mentions as people he is working with for the maturity of the Colossian believers. And so, while we have a paid team of gospel ministers here at Bethel, there are a team of unpaid volunteers who are working for your maturity. Al, Jared, Rob, Terry, John, Peter, Eric, Greg, and more. And even as there are women mentioned in this list in Colossians chapter 4, there are the gifts and wisdom of women in our church as well who are going to be working and are working for your maturity. Christy, Diane, Annie, Nancy, Rochelle, Abby, and more. Many of them don't want the limelight, but that's the character that we want in our leaders and assistant leaders. In our community groups, we're talking about facilitators of conversation, not dominators of conversation. Let me put it this way. Paul needed a team. We need a team. And together, Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Archippus, Epaphras, Luke, together, Nympha, together, these believers were part of the maturity of the Colossians. And one of the shining examples that comes down to us in history is Onesimus. And one day in the future, we'll know of more. We must wrap up, though, recognizing where the real power for this is in verse 29. How will we see people mature? How? For this I toil. The end of verse 29, I want to present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, Paul says, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Whether you're a flower gardener or a vegetable gardener, a fruit tree, some of you say, I get mine from Giant because I kill everything I touch. Here's what we know. Physically, humans plant, humans irrigate, but God makes the sun shine. God makes the cells photosynthesize. God brings the increase. And here's what we know spiritually. Paul said it, some plant, some water, and God gives the increase. Because we are not manufacturing Christians. We don't take a raw material at this end of the process and spit out a mature believer at the other end. God is in the business of growing Christians. And so we toil and we struggle with all the energy that he powerfully works within us. We've talked a lot about growing each other. You may be growing the children in your home. You may be seeking to mature the students in your Sunday school class. You may be seeking to disciple grandchildren that you're in contact with. You may have care for your ABF. And if you're thinking accurately about maturing those people in Christ, it should overwhelm you. And this verse, Colossians 1:29, should fuel you. That you don't have to do it alone. You were never meant to do it alone. You were meant to do it, as Paul said, for him, his own self. You were meant to do it with the power of the Spirit, Christ, and the Word. That which he, God, powerfully works within us. How are you going to get that power? You're going to pray for it. You're going to ask God to give you an energy that you don't naturally have, to do a work that you cannot complete on your own. You're going to see God. You're going to see God, well, that which he has begun, he will accomplish till the day of Jesus Christ. The question comes to us, will we be a part or will we sit back and just watch? God has given to us this ministry, this opportunity, whether in a program or not, whether officially or unofficially, whether formally or informally. Jesus we proclaim, and with the power of the Spirit, disciples will mature. Let's bow for a moment of reflection. Life has been chaotic and busy, and it's easy for life to move into mission creep. Have you gotten away from your own maturity as a believer? Have you gotten away from working for the maturity of others? Allow these next few moments to be a time to recommit. Let it be a time for you to beg the Spirit to re-energize you and listen to the Holy Spirit on what to do next. And then we'll wrap up this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement from your word that we do not have to be alone, but in fact, you are with us always, even to the end of the age, as we make more and as we make better disciples. Use your word. Speak, O Lord. May your word go down deep in us this morning, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I invite the musicians to join us, to join me back up on the platform, and as we've been dismissing in past weeks, so we'll do again. The musicians will play and sing. The balcony will be dismissed by our ushers first, and then when the balcony is cleared, ushers will come forward and dismiss you on the main floor. If you did not get a physical copy of the cookbook, you can get one of those this morning. Tammy Reed will be out there and available to you. Thank you, musicians. Send us off thinking about God's word.